Are you nervous? Today, if you didn't know, we are going to talk about politics. Now, just to get us started with a little audience participation, just do a quick survey. How many of you actually enjoyed the drama and the tension around the last presidential election? You're kind of looking forward to the next one. Okay, all right, we got about four or five. All right, very good. How many of you, it's still a year and a half away, but you're already kind of loathing it? Okay, all right, very good. How many of you would say, you know what, I'm just pretty much done with politics, politicians, I hate it when it comes up in a social gathering or with extended family? Just kind of hate it. All right, very good. How many of you, you're kind of the instigator and you bring it up with extended family and social gatherings? Yeah, all right, yeah. Exactly. So, So, how many of you, you would say, you think churches and preachers should stay away from all things political? All right, we got like two of you, but you came anyway, so that's good. The thing about today, I'm so glad that you did come, is if you're not a Christian, this is a great Sunday for you to be here, or for you to be watching, for you to be in the room, because in this discussion, in just a minute, we're going to look at something that Jesus said and something that Jesus did that I think you're going to agree with, even if you would say, I'm not yet a Jesus follower. And today, I'm going to issue a corporate challenge, specifically to those of you who are Christians. Your Jesus followers, especially those that in this political climate that has become extraordinarily volatile and heated, and emotions are running hot, and you know people are on a hair trigger, and you know already we're ramping up to you know the next election, and that you would walk out of here, or that you would log off, that you would shut off the computer, whatever it is, that if you haven't already, that from now on, that you would always put your faith ahead of your politics. That you would put your faith before your politics, way ahead, way before. In other words, that you would put your faith filter up front and put your political filter somewhere down the line after that. To be a Christ follower first and then be a Republican. To be a Christ follower first and then be a Democrat. And the Republicans, here's why, because you're arguing, can you be a Democrat and Christian? Yes, okay, that's part of the problem. Got to put this first, that you would be a Christ follower first and then be a Libertarian or an Independent or whatever it is. That whatever your political views, and I'm not going to argue whether or not your political views are valid. I wouldn't do that. Whether they're valuable or important, that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is if you're a Christian and you're a Jesus follower, and I as a pastor, as just a fellow follower of Jesus, would say to you, I'm asking you to subjugate, to submit, to place your political views below your faith and your Christian values. Because if for no other reason, nobody goes to Washington, D.C. after they die. Like you think there's, you know, and some of you think, you know, can I put, you know, my faith over my political value? Some of you don't think you can do that, but I know that you can. Because there's something that could happen in your life this afternoon where suddenly your political persuasion would be entirely irrelevant. Some of you, you could get a call about a scary medical report. Or you could something could happen to you or a loved one or to one of your kids. I have walked with people through very, very difficult circumstances. Every pastor has. Many of you, you've walked through difficult things with friends and family. I don't know about you, but never once have I had a friend who I'm sitting with and they just found out their spouse wants a divorce, or at the bedside of somebody in the hospital or coffee with someone who just experienced a job loss and they look at me with tears in their eyes and say, Chad, would you do something for me? Would you please read portions of the Constitution? Chad, you know, we're going to be in the hospital a while. Could you please update us on what MSNBC or Fox is saying about the recent Senate vote? So, see, here's the thing. As important as all this is, as amped up as we can get about these things, about political things, at the end of the day, you know intuitively in your heart, there are more important things. There are more important things. And for sure, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, your faith is more important than your political views. So what I'm challenging you to do is to make a decision that no matter how intense things get as we move towards another presidential election where individuals are already vying for spots and to be candidates and whatever, that no matter what the political situation that follows, that you would put your faith ahead of your politics. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to have an opinion. You should have an opinion. I'm not saying don't be passionate. You know, you men, you can continue to yell at the TV. It's okay. A moment of authenticity. Shauna can tell you, if the news is on, and it doesn't really even have to be about politics. Anytime I feel like the media or somebody being interviewed is twisting or cherry picking a story, whether it's on NBC, CNN, or Fox, it doesn't matter. I begin to have an energetic conversation with the TV. And because, you know, the media, mainstream media, the cable news, thrives on tension, drama, conflict, and war. I mean, you understand that, right? I mean, we understand that. I mean, most journalists that get any real attention, and pretty much all cable news companies, they hate peace. You understand that, right? They hate peace because there is no money in peace. That's why whenever you turn on, especially cable news, every story begins with the B word. It's breaking. They thrive on things breaking, right? Or it's just alert, like there's a news alert. So be alert, be alarmed. There's something you should be bothered or disturbed about. And the way majority media thrives and makes money is by creating, leveraging, and perpetuating anxiety, fear, and conflict. Because especially for the last couple of years, politics has dominated the headlines, right? We know this. I mean, just dominated the news waves, fueling anxiety and fear, conflict, division in our country, in our world. And you and I can decide to either just get sucked into that and just be a part of that, or decide that we are going to rise above. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all will or that we all should agree. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. I'm not suggesting that Christians should vote for any particular candidate. I won't do that. Or I wouldn't suggest that all Christians should lean into one political party or another. All I'm challenging you to do is to put your faith ahead of your politics. Now, many of you, you're here or you're listening, you don't see any conflict between faith and politics. In fact, you would say, Chad, the reason I am a Republican is because I'm a Christian. The reason I am a Democrat is because I'm a Christian. The reason I am independent, in fact, my faith is my primary filter by which I chose or I left a political party and then embraced this other one. My faith is my filter on that. But I'm so glad that you're talking about it, because these other people, they need some clarity. Right, these other people, they need, because clearly my faith and my politics are synonymous. There's no space in between those. And if you're a Republican, of course you've got your faith first. I mean, God is always right, and Jesus sits on God's right hand. So they lean right. And in Luke 22, you know, Jesus said something about sell your cloak and buy a sword. So Jesus was clearly about the right to bear arms, so he would be pro-Second Amendment. And there's this whole New Testament thing where he calls Matthew to be his follower, and another word for tax collector was publican. So now he's a Republican. We re-upped him, whatever. You know, but my faith and my politics are like completely lined up together. And if you're a Democrat, you're going, are you kidding me? I mean, Jesus was a healthcare dispensing machine. Like everywhere he went, he just dispensed healthcare for free. Be healed, be healed, be healed. And he never turned anybody away. And he didn't charge anything. Like, could it be any more obvious? And on at least two occasions, Jesus gave away food. He fed thousands. So you look at democratic values, clearly he was a Democrat. And the socialists go, hold on a minute. You know, Jesus was always also getting on the case of rich people. You know, something about a needle and a camel and all that. And one time he says, if you've got two shirts and the other guy's got none, give him one. That's a 50% tax right there. Not to mention the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to said, go sell everything and give it to the poor. So clearly he was a socialist. But then the libertarians want to point out the Apostle Paul. He wrote, work hard with your own hands and mind your own business. I mean, you should mind your own business individually, naturally. Mind your own business. So God is clearly libertarian. Have I offended everyone? Have I left anyone out? The point is this. When it comes to putting your faith before your politics, it's actually not enough to say, well, Bible first and politics second. That doesn't work. Why? Because no matter where you stand politically, you can find and cherry pick something that substantiates and supports your political view and your political position and where you stand. It's not even enough to say Jesus first and political party second. Because no matter where you stand, you can find something that Jesus said that supports where you stand. So for the Christian, it has to be bigger than the Bible says. It even has to be bigger than Jesus says. It has to be, to get this right, we must do something that Jesus did. He didn't just say it, he did it. And Jesus did one thing specifically and consistently that models for all of us the way. And it's not complicated. It's very simple, but it's convicting and it's transformative. The way you keep your faith in front of your politics is by putting people first and politics second. Because Jesus was for what was best for people. Jesus always put what was best for people first. And I think whether you believe in God or not, that is our common ground. That's our common ground as citizens, especially if you're a Christian. That's our common ground as Christians. It's our common ground with our Heavenly Father. We could say it this way. We can disagree on what's best for people, but we dare not disagree what's for people is what's best. We can disagree about what's best for people. Name any bill, name anything before Congress, any politician, any of the things that we're debating about as a nation. We can debate about which side or which version is best for people, but we must agree that what's best for people is what's best. And the truth is, I think if we would just shut up long enough to listen to each other, we actually agree on far more than we disagree. Now, when you read the Gospels, this is so clear. We know from the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He was for the world that he sent his one and only son to pay the ultimate price on behalf of not the planet, not a piece of dirt, but the people. And not just one group of people, all people. Not just one country, but for all the world. Jesus loved people, and the thing that drove Jesus crazy was when people would use the law, just read the Gospels, when religious people would use and banner the law in a way that it hurt people. And Jesus would say over and over and over again, you have got it backwards. People weren't created for the law was created for the people. So one day, a group comes to Jesus and they say, you know, you're a teacher, you claim to be close to God. What's most important to God? Jesus, what do you think is most important? I mean, there's many important things, but what's the most important thing? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But before they could breathe, Jesus had more. Because the truth is, there's a lot of wiggle room in this. Why? Because all of this is internal. I mean, how do you go to somebody and challenge whether or not they love God with all of their heart, their soul, and their mind? And, you know, any politician, you know, if you were to ask them, you know, do you love God? You know, they likely will say yes. The only one that's not going to is somebody that's agnostic or atheist. But they go, yes. And because there's a lot of things you can do under the umbrella of this internal thing. So Jesus doesn't even pause. The most important thing is love God with everything in you. And the second is like it. The second is equivalent. The second hinges. It's all just as important. The second is like it. Love your neighbor. Like, oh man, couldn't you just stuck with the inside stuff? I mean, couldn't you just stop with loving God? Because I can love God on the inside and treat my neighbor any way I want. I can love God on the inside and treat my neighbor the way I think they deserve to be treated or the way they have treated me. I can just do that. Jesus says, no, you're to demonstrate your love for God with your heart, soul, and mind by the way that you treat other people, especially people that look and think differently than you. Because what's most important is people. And we may debate on what's best for people, but we dare not, as Christians, debate whether or not what's best is what's best for people. He continues, love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't know, we don't really understand how huge what he said next was, that all 613 laws in the first century, all the law and the prophets hinge or are contingent upon these two commands. Jesus was saying, if you don't remember anything else I said, anything else, remember this. The most important thing in the world is to love God and demonstrate that love for God by how you love the people around you, the people that God created. The way you treat people, all people made in the image of God, is a reflection on whether or not you actually love God. Because if you love God, you're going to love his kids. If you want to keep faith in front of politics, you've got to put people in front of politics. So to use Jesus' word, we can disagree about what's best for our neighbor, but we dare not forget that what's best for our neighbor is really what's best. Now just imagine if everybody in the United States, Christian or not, if everybody in America just decided between now, the next year and a half or so, between now and the next election, I'm just going to consistently love my neighbor as myself. Our entire culture would change. In some ways, it wouldn't matter who was president. In many of our laws, that I mean, we keep them on the books, but they would almost become irrelevant because those laws wouldn't be tested. Because Jesus was right. Everything hinges on love for God on the inside and how I treat my neighbor on the outside. It would be a game changer. And that's why it's so simple but so powerful to think in terms of placing that ahead of my political values. Now, to help this sink in, your behavior makes perfect sense to you. That may come as a shock. Your behavior makes perfect sense to you. If somebody says to you, why did you do that? You wouldn't go, I have no idea. You'd have an explanation. Your behavior makes perfect sense to you. Your children's behavior doesn't make sense to you. But your behavior makes sense to you. Everybody's behavior makes sense to them. Right? I mean, every single person you ever meet or see on television or hear about, every person that you interact with, everybody's behavior makes perfect sense to them. Nobody is wrong on purpose. Second, isn't this true? Your political views make perfect sense to you. If I were to say, why did you vote for him? Why did you vote for her? Why do you support that policy or march against that? Or why did you send everybody the email with that article or you posted that on Facebook or Reddit or wherever it was? You could explain why, because your political views make sense to you. Everybody's political views make sense to them. So here's the lesson. And again, I know I'm primarily speaking to Christians. When you don't know how someone could support such a view or do such a thing, when you don't know how someone could believe such a thing, when you don't know how somebody could support such a view or such a bill or such a policy, you don't know how in the world they could do or support or believe such a thing, it's because there's something you don't know. When somebody holds a view that does not make sense to you, the problem is there's something that you don't know. So one of the best things that you could do, especially in such a volatile political climate, is to keep your faith in front of your politics. Is when you find yourself in a contentious conversation, or you overhear one, or you see that post on social media, and man, it immediately is pounding on your buttons, you know, and you're starting to get an attitude, and you are tempted to interject yourself and help this person see the light. You're tempted to blow up the comments on the post or the blog or whatever it is. You're beginning to lose respect for someone. Like, I just can't believe anybody, especially a Christian somebody, could hold this particular view. I would encourage you to do something that I've had to learn the hard way many, many times, and I'm still learning this lesson. Be a student, not a critic. This is counterintuitive though, right? Be a student, not a critic, because our natural immediate response is when somebody doesn't think like me is to judge their character. They're an idiot. If they knew what I knew, if they thought like I thought. But if you're a student, not a critic, you will learn something. And if you don't think you can or need to learn something, I'm going to say this as gently as I can. If you don't think you can or need to learn something, you are arrogant and you are insecure. That's as gently as I can say it. Yeah. So Christian or not, if there's something in you that just gets so amped up over a political issue that you feel like you have nothing to learn, that's a you problem, not a political problem. You need to decide, I'm going to be a learner. And the way you learn is by deciding, I'm going to be a student first and a critic second. Now, for some of you, that's easy. I mean, it just comes natural. But for some of us, we need to post that on every mirror, in every car, post it on our cellular device, make it our screensaver, post it on our computer, however we access the internet. Some of us, we just need to take a break from social media for like the next year and a half or the forever. Some of us need to give it up altogether because it is not making your life better. And as a Jesus follower, it is not making your witness as a Jesus follower better, which is most important. Because, and I get it, and I'm a fighter by nature. Man, I can get my buttons pushed. And some of us can just go there so quickly because we can get so amped up and over political things. And sometimes we can just go over the edge. But by the time we realize it, it's like too late. Because here's the deal. If you're a Christian, Jesus followers should be the most confident, not arrogant. Confident. I mean, if you've got your eternity, you believe it's all worked out, you should be confident, not arrogant. If you believe God knows your name, if you believe that God, not a political party, has the whole world in his hands, there's a confidence and a peace that comes with that. You should be the most confident and curious. I mean, Christians, I mean, we believe that God is the God of infinite wisdom. Well, when does infinite wisdom run out? Never. So that means between now and the time we take our last breath, we'll just begin to grasp God's wisdom. We should be intensely and eternally curious and never stop learning. This also, by the way, applies to science. Anytime science rolls out something new or discovers something new or changes its mind, Christians shouldn't be fearful. Just go, wow. So that's how God created. That's how God did this. We should not be threatened by science. We should be the most composed because we belong to a big God who is trustworthy, and we don't need to fear what everyone else fears. And we should be the most compassionate person in the room. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't have an opinion, and that doesn't mean that we don't have a view and believe in it passionately. But in terms of our demeanor, we have an opportunity. And if you are a Christ follower, if you're a Jesus follower, I'm just telling you, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to what we've been called to do and who we've been called to be. And if devotion to a political party or a political position begins to override our devotion or how we represent the one true King, we are going backwards. So to make this really practical, I just want to give you four simple questions. So when you find yourself in one of these environments or at the dinner table with extended family or at work or on social media, suddenly politics comes up and you immediately feel it rise up in you. You find yourself just wanting to be dismissive and walk away or just shake your head or roll your eyes and go, what a bunch of idiots. Here are four questions to keep your faith ahead of your politics because you can learn something. And perhaps, more importantly, you may gain future influence by you how you handle it. So here's four questions just to get you going in the right direction. The first one's just simply this. That's interesting. What led you to that view? What led you to that view? Let's just say this together. What led you to that view? See, it's not hard. And here's why this is so important. Because when we get into debates and conversations, very important to remember, we're getting in the last sentence of a long conversation. I mean, you realize that, right? Like you have a view that is based on a history of conversations and experiences and things you've seen and you've read. So somebody else who seems to be your opponent, they have a series of life experiences and things that they've read. Well, all of that combined. So there's been a journey. So what led you to that? And this is important because there's this long series of things. And so as we learned in January, if you were here, be slow to speak and quick to listen. So one of the best questions you can ask in doing that is, that's interesting. If you don't mind, help me understand how you came to that conclusion. Tell me about the process. How did you come to believe this? And you've just invited somebody to tell you a part of their story. And when you get context for a view, when you get context for an opinion, when you get context for someone's persuasion, you begin to understand. And when you begin to understand, the temperature begins to go down in the room a bit. And you may learn something you didn't know that may impact your thinking. Just like I experienced a month ago in Israel, as I learned by being with the people experiencing it, what's going on with the Palestinian conflict and U.S. policy in the country and how it affects the people on the ground. A perspective I didn't have until I asked some questions and sat with them. Or you may have information unknown to the person, which you're already assuming, that they are not aware of. But by asking first, then you position yourself to potentially earn the right to be able to share how you came to your view. You earn it by showing them respect and giving them the right to be heard. Here's the second one. Have you always held this view? Have you always seen things this way? I mean, have you always voted this way? I mean, I've met with a lot of people that they switch political parties or switch viewpoints, and there's a story to it. And you learn something, and it's of value. I mean, have you ever been on the other side? Then, if you want to get a little snarky, you know, you're talking to somebody, it moves beyond policy to personality. So now you're talking about a person or a candidate. Here's a question that's interesting. Have you ever met him? Have you ever met her? Do you know him? Do you know her? I mean, I've experienced this in the ministry, especially working in large churches, of people that were able to publish blogs and posts totally slamming pastors because their pastor's a big church, and I knew these individuals. And that was always my first question. You've not sat and had coffee with this person. But there's something in us. We feel like we could just, so easy to judge. But you just ask the question, have you met them? And of course they haven't, and they go, no. You go, oh. And then you don't say anything else. Like, so you know Congressman so-and-so? No, I don't know him. Oh. And, you know, it's just a way to just kind of put the guardrails back up and say, you know what, let's not talk way outside of our knowledge. It's just a reality check question. And then here's one that when I share this, you may decide you don't like me anymore. But I can ask myself the same question. It's a statement and a question, but it's a great statement and a question. You know, I get most of my information from the media. How about you? I get most of my information from the media and social media. How about you? Oh, you too? Well, that means that we are both marginally informed at best. And we're both probably wrong. I mean, we're marginally informed, and the truth is neither one of us really knows what we're talking about, because let's get really real for just a moment. Most, if not all of us, we get all of our news and information from the same sources, right? Like 90% of what we know about the world, we have gotten through the same sources. All you know is what you're told, and all I know is what I'm told. And for this to create unnecessary friction relationally around marginal and limited information, it's just foolish. So those are four questions just to kind of bring the temperature down, to find common ground with people, because at the end of the day, what matters most is people. Now, just to wrap this all up, should you have an opinion? Yes. Absolutely. You should have an informed opinion. You should do your homework. You should examine both sides, all sides, from different angles of seemingly competing angles, and come to an informed opinion and have it. Should you argue your point? When appropriate? Absolutely. Because other people need to learn. Other people need to discover what you know that possibly they don't. Should you make your point at the expense of influence? The answer is absolutely not. Never. Now, I can't overemphasize this. If you're a Christian, if you're part of this church, a church, I want you to listen. Jesus said that if you are going to follow me, you are the light of the world. If you choose to follow me, you are the salt of the earth. You as my follower, you've been called to influence people in arenas where we think eternity is at stake. We have been called to influence people to help put families back together. We have been called to influence people to help create opportunities for reconciliation and for healing and for new hope and for new life and for to bring sons and daughters back together and husbands and wives to create this healing and reconciliation. We've been called to be a part of and to do something extraordinarily, extraordinarily important. And the only way we do that is through influence. The only way. So please, never, never, never give up influence unnecessarily. Never give up influence unnecessarily. Don't give it up with your kids or with your spouse or a coworker or a fellow student, people at work. Never, ever give up influence unnecessarily. And never, ever give up influence over a political issue. It's why if you comb through, for example, and it doesn't mean I've got it all figured out, and some of this, again, I've had to learn the hard way. If you comb through my social media history, you will see that I have not addressed political issues. Is it because I don't have an opinion? No. I've got some pretty strong opinions. But for me, it's not worth it to give up influence on something that may matter most in somebody's life. Because in the United States of America that I love, it is not my opinion that makes a difference. It's my vote. So why would I give up influence over something that doesn't even matter? Why, when I can go and vote my conscience, I can go vote my view, which is what makes a difference. Never, ever give up influence unnecessarily. And please don't give it up over something that doesn't really matter. And what really doesn't matter is your opinion. And I can prove it. How many of you have changed your political view because of somebody's political post on Facebook? None of you have. How many of you have changed someone else's political view by your post or your counter comments on Facebook? So I'll ask another question that will probably show some hands. How many of you, it's either you or you, someone you know, they've been pushed away from engaging with somebody because of their political posts or rants? Okay. Listen, I'm just telling you, there was a time a few years ago, especially when Facebook was new, man, you could get stuff out there. I've learned this the hard way. So I'm not like putting myself here and you here. These are hard lessons. I'm telling you, this is huge. Because how tragic to burn a bridge of influence over something that after an election and then all the temperature goes down, it kind of goes away, then at some point, what you don't know is there's an individual at work, a coworker or a fellow student or some extended family member, they begin to go through something and they experience something and or they're struggling with something and they really want to talk to someone or they've got some spiritual questions and they don't feel like they can go to you. Because you got so amped up in something in the moment that seems so important and so heated that you alienated them. You didn't intend to, but you did. And now they don't feel like you're a person safe enough to go to. Or you lost influence. Never give up influence unnecessarily because we as Christians have been called to influence everyone and to influence our world because Ronald Reagan did not die for your sins. Neither of the Bushes have died or will die for your sins. Barack Obama did not die for your sins. Donald Trump will not die for your sins. No past politician, no future candidate is ever going to die for your sins or the people around you. So why in the world would you jeopardize influence over a candidate or a politician? And I know some of the issues like bans and walls and policies and all these issues are so volatile. But first, seek understanding. from both or all sides of the issues. Don't allow yourself to be postured where you're in a news bubble. You've got one channel that's locked on all the time. That's your feed. Broaden your horizons. Discuss and debate with passion, but in a way that is not demeaning or dismissive or disrespectful. Don't give up influence unnecessarily, because especially with another election already being ramped up, we have an opportunity to showcase political diversity in such a way that it honors God. In our small groups, in the workplace, our communities, it's an opportunity that if we get it right, we will have more influence, not less. And I want you to be intentional about putting your faith before your politics. And the way you do that is by putting people first. And here's why. Because Republican, Democrat, left or right, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little righties, lefties, and socialists of the world. Right. Father, God, we live in a climate right now. I mean, we've been a mess for a long time. And we have allowed ourselves in so many ways to be sucked in and drawn in and into different and feeling dug in opposing stances. God, I pray that you would unite our nation. I pray that for those of us that say that we follow Jesus, that we would represent him in a way that it becomes irresistible to the people no matter where they stand, politically or religiously. That you would give us spirits and attitudes that no matter what we face, that we live and posture ourselves in such a way that it is winsome to the point that we get the opportunity to tell people about your love for us and what your son did. For in the end, you are the king of all nations with no borders, no nationalities, no races, just one people as your kids. So help us to steward wisely what you've put in our hands. I pray that you would guide us and guide our president and our congressmen and the leaders, that God, that you would work in them to lead them to a place that they develop policies and systems that bless as many people as possible. God, we can't do it without you. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.